Our scripture reading this morning comes from Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Hear God's word for us this morning. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Who prophets, huh? They're fiery. Would you like if a prophet came into the church, you think that they'd say a lot of things that we'd be like, oh, come on, you guys, work with me here a little bit. Okay, you're still alive, right? Prophets are, they say words that sometimes are really difficult. Prophets are the ones that are going to stomp on your toes, maybe leave you with a little bit of a black eye. But if we can kind of sift through that fieriness to the kernel of truth that's there, we're going to find that this is not only God's truth, but it's a blessing, that it's sweet. And so today we're continuing to talk about how we are good caretakers of the limited resources that God has given us. And first, last week we talked about how to be good caretakers of our time. And I encourage you, if you weren't already doing this, to begin your day with God. To take some deep breaths, to smile, to thank God for the gift of the day, each day that we have on this earth, and to see how beginning with God changes the entire rest of your day. So I'm excited, since we've tested this out, I'm excited to hear how this week went to you, for you, if you were waking up 10 minutes earlier, and how the week was different. Because we know that when we begin with God, it is different. And today we talk about how beginning with God in our finances changes our finances. Now, I know this probably isn't you, but a lot of folks say that they're tense when they think about their finances. Okay, I know that's not you, but a lot of Americans feel tense, they feel stressed. A lot of couples that come in to talk to me about problems in marriages, that stems from money. And God can teach us how to not just be okay with our finances, but how to live in a land of abundance. Does that sound good to anybody? Right? Sounds good to me, right? I would love for all of us, my family, your families, our church family, to be living in a land of abundance like the one that Malachi is talking about. And God is going to show us the way to get there. Now, it starts in an interesting place. It starts with a barn. This barn, to be precise. This is a barn that I saw in the Cotswolds in England. I don't know if any of y'all have ever been there, but I was on a sabbatical, which is a time of spiritual renewal and learning, and I was visiting churches all across Europe. And we were at a little tiny town called Stanway, and I was visiting the church, and I walked around the church. The church is lovely. It's from the 14th century. It's got a graveyard, just like most churches in England and throughout Europe have a graveyard. And then I walk to the back, and there's this huge building, huge, the biggest in the community. That's the one I was standing beside, and I thought, what is this? It really looked like a medieval barn. And I walked around to the front, and then I walked inside, and it said what it was. It said it's a tithe barn. A tithe barn. This is the biggest structure in the community of Stanway. So big that I went in, there's some folks from the church, I went in just to take a video of it because I thought, wow, this is a tiny little community. It can't have been bigger in the Middle Ages, and their tithe barn boggles the mind. Now, why a tithe barn? Well, this is because in the days before scan the QR code and give online, in the days before paper money and Bitcoin and all that kind of stuff, the way that you were generous with God is through your crops and your flocks. And so when people were giving to God, they were giving their lambs, they were giving maybe a bushel of something, they were giving a bale of something, and they brought it to the tithe barn. And then when there was a disaster, when someone was in need, when someone fell on hard times or someone got hurt, the church could open up the tithe barn and provide not just for their family, but provide for their community in times of disaster. So it's a storehouse of blessing. Now, here's the thing. 9:30 was really slow at this, so let's see if y'all can do a little bit better, okay? Let's see. This is, don't tell them that I'm testing you and measuring you, but a tithe is 10%, okay? It's an ancient biblical practice. We'll talk about it. 10%. And so that means if you had, say, 50 lambs born, it's a great year, you have 50 lambs born, and you're going to tithe, how many lambs are you going to take to the tithe barn? Gold star. This is my gold star service. 5. Okay, if you have 20 bales of hay, how many are going to go to the tithe barn? 2, right? Good job, y'all. Thank goodness God didn't say a 16th or a 22nd, right? It's a 10th. And all of us, even 9:30, it took them a while, but they got there. All of us can do that math. And so tithe barns are as ancient as the practice of tithing. And the practice of tithing, giving God a tenth, which we can all do the math, is so ancient that it goes all the way back to Abraham. So Abraham, the father of our faith, he wins this great battle that most people didn't think he was going to win. And as he comes back, he's bringing, in those days, you won stuff. Like, you got to take the opposing army's stuff, and he's bringing all of this stuff, and the people are rejoicing. And Abraham stops, and before he does any of the partying, he gives God 10%, a tithe of that victory, because he says the victory came from God. And then all of Abraham's children down the line are modeling their generosity after the father of faith. The tithe becomes part of the law, and then the tithe moves all the way into the New Testament. Jesus commends tithing, so we can be sure, like, this is a practice that threads through. And I will give you a caveat. In the New Testament, Jesus also commends, so tithing, I mean, we think tithing is a lot, right? But for Jesus, tithing is where you start, and then we see believers selling fields and giving the proceeds, selling homes and giving the proceeds, selling all they have, and trusting that the community, the tithe barn and the community, will provide for all of them as they put in, they'll be able to take out. We see the widow who gives 2 coins, everything she had. Jesus commends her. So we have to realize that as New Testament people, we're starting with the tithe, but if you're already there, then just think about how Jesus is calling you further, okay? So let's think about our fiery prophet Malachi now, okay? He's prophesying in 450 BC, and I want you to imagine him. He's a prophet. He steps on people's toes. If you see him coming down the street, you're going to be like, oh, not Malachi, right? I don't want to get into this because he's going to call me to account for something. So Malachi, I want you to imagine going up to the tithe barn in Jerusalem, right? This was a huge one, I'm sure. Throwing the doors open and screaming to all the people, God has been robbed. Okay? This is like what he did. God has been robbed. Well, that gets people's attention, as it would, right? Like, if I came here and I said, we've been robbed, you would say, who would do that? Who would rob the church? Who would steal from God? What kind of a miscreant? Well, that's what the people are saying. Who would do this? Who would steal? And what does Malachi say? He's a prophet. He's got their attention. He says, it was you. I've got somewhere else to be, right? He says, in the scripture that Pastor John read today, he says, it's you. You're robbing from God when you don't bring the tithes and offerings into the tithe barn. Ugh, prophets. Now, here's a little distinction. Tithes and offerings, aren't those kind of the same thing? Actually, in the Old Testament, tithes are what the people bring, that tenth, and offerings are what the religious leaders bring. It's still a tenth, but it's called an offering. So Malachi is starting by stepping on the toes of the religious leaders and saying the religious leaders, the priests, are cheating God because they're bringing worthless offerings. What are they doing? Oh, he spells it out. It's Malachi. Right? He says, you are bringing to the religious leaders blind animals and animals that are crippled or diseased. Right? So say your flocks, there's, 50 lambs and 40, 45 of them are looking pretty good, and those five are like the orphan lambs, and maybe they're not so good, and you can't sell them and you can't use them. And the priests go, you know who needs these lambs? God. Right? It's like if Pastor John and I each went home and I said, I want to make an offering to God. Right? And diseased lambs like this, the priests would have known, they were spiritually impure. Okay, so not only are they less valuable, almost worthless, but they are spiritually tainted because of their deformities. Those were impure in the law. So it's like Pastor John and I went home and we were like, let's give something to God today. And my TV had just broken and I need to get a new one. And I'm like, you know what I'm going to give? My TV. Right? Susan's going to be so excited to get this TV. Oh, by the way, it's broken. Sure, it can be fixed, but not by me, right? And John's like, I've got a car, and I'm about to get a new one. This one only has 350,000 miles on it, right? Like, I think God would like that car. And so what Malachi is saying to the religious leaders is, you are giving God things that have no value to you. Now, he's also got an earful for the people. He says, you're not bringing your tithes. And I just want to stand up in defense of them for a minute, okay? In 450 BC, there was a famine. So they weren't having, abundant crops. It was a lean time. The economy was difficult. And the wall around Jerusalem had been broken down in war, and they never rebuilt it. And that was their security. So they were living in this time of uncertainty. They never knew what was around the corner. They couldn't predict the future. They felt very lean. They felt very vulnerable. They didn't know, what was ahead. Can any of us identify with living in a time like that? And yet, God is saying to these people that even in the worst times, maybe especially in the worst times, it's the best time to be generous. Because when we begin with generosity to God, God makes sure there are blessings and abundance around the corner for us. That is a promise here. We're going to get to that, but I want to tell you, I have seen this lived out over and over again in my 18 years of ministry. I can just tell you, there has never been a time when someone comes up to me and says, man, I am so sorry that I was generous with God. That was a mistake, right? God ensures that that's never true. So I'll tell you the story about this young couple. I want you to picture them. They're newly married. He's in grad school. She has a job at the school, and they were making, they told me, less than $30,000 a year. Okay, but it was just the two of them. They were living in a little one-bedroom efficiency apartment. They were driving old cars, right? They were making it. But you can imagine if you're making about $1,200 a month, how important every dollar is. And this couple told me that even though they were making so little, as they prayed about it, as they thought about it, they felt like they should begin their marriage tithing. So every month they're writing a check for $120, which to some of us wouldn't seem like that much, but to them, she said that they would spend $50 a week on groceries. Okay, that was their budget for groceries. So that $120 check is... But she said, we prayed about it, and we knew that God watches over and blesses those who give, and we wanted to start our marriage that way, just root it that way. And she said, you would never believe the many ways God provided. And I said, well, just tell me about one. And she said, okay, we get to the end of this 1 month, and there's $15 there's a whole week left, and I have $15, the wife says. And she said, I hadn't gotten groceries. And so she said, I didn't want to tell my husband yet. He was at school. I looked in our pantry to see, and we've got some rice, but we're out of bread and we're out of peanut butter. And she said, so I'm tallying it up. Can I get peanut butter and a loaf of bread and some bananas and maybe some beans to mix with the rice, and we can make it through this week? And she says, so I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking we can do it. And I go out to the mailbox, and she said, there on top of all the mail is five $10 bills just sitting in the mailbox, $50, just what she would spend on groceries. She said there was no note, that she hadn't told anyone, that she didn't, no one had ever put money in her mailbox before, let alone in exactly the amount that she needed. But she said she just held that, and she thanked God, and tears streamed down her face, and she just thought, she realized, when we begin with God, God takes care of us. She said, I got my groceries. And she said, ever since that time in our lives, we have been beginning with God, because then God always takes care of us. I used to correspond with a prisoner. He never told me what he was in jail for, but he told me he was so sorry, and he had come to faith while he was in prison. And I don't remember how he found our church, but he loved to write letters. This was in the dark ages. Y'all remember that? Before the internet, you know, before an email, you wrote a letter. And he was writing letters, and he was writing to me. And sometimes I would get two letters from Richard a week. He was just writing to me and telling me about his life, and I'd write back. And one day, about 2 months in, two stamps fell out of the envelope. Two unused stamps. And I read his letter, and he said, I want to be part of what God is doing in our church family, right? It was his home too. He said, but I don't have anything. I don't have any money. I can't earn anything. But they do give us a stamps, like just a certain set number of stamps. He's like, this is my most valuable possession, and I want to share it with God. Wow. Y'all better believe I chose very carefully the letters that those stamps went on, right? And he sent them all throughout our time corresponding. This is true, this beginning with God and how it leads to abundance is true not just for us as individuals, but us as church families. And I'll tell you this story that inspires me about this church. That think back to the Great Recession. This was a church where there were a lot of people who were in oil, who were in natural gas, who, when the recession hit in 2010, this church was blowing and going, and all of a sudden, it was like a punch in the gut because so many of their people were suffering. And so they were struggling financially. They had a big debt that they took on in a time when they thought, well, we're going to pay that off in 2 years. Now they have the big debt, and they don't have the financial resources. And at the end of that year, where they had barely made it, they had a finance committee meeting. And there was a woman, they tell me, that just spoke up and said, you know, we say we care about outreach. We say we care about evangelism. We say we care about service. But if you look at our budget, less than 1% is going to those things. And we're spending the rest on ourselves. And I heard that at that meeting, even the pastor was telling me that there was a million excuses, right? Like, oh, well, you know, good excuses, good reasons, just like the people in Malachi's time. You know, it's a struggling time, and the wall's broken down. And they said, as they talked and as they prayed, they sat and prayed, and they realized God was calling them even though they were scared. And so they took a big, deep breath, and they said, okay, well, we will begin with God, and we'll just work our way up to tithing as a church. And that next year, they did something like, instead of 1%, they doubled it. It was 2%. And they said, maybe in 10 years, we'll get to a tithe if we just go up one at a time. But the church says, but we made it in 5. And now if you look at that church, it's one of the strongest in their conference. They are leaders in outreach. They are leaders in lay leadership. They give away almost $100,000 to mission, outreach, service, and evangelism every year. And if a hurricane ever hits, or if there's a teen in need, or if somebody needs school shoes for school, this church just opens the storehouse and they bless their community. God promises us. This is the beautiful promise, right? If we can see the difficulty, the fieriness of Malachi's words, and we can get to the kernel of truth here, listen to what God promises us. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Did you hear that promise? Can I read that to you one more time? If you do, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Overflowing blessing is what God promises. And now listen to this, because this is the only time in Scripture God says these words. Are you ready? Try it. Put me to the test. We are always told not to test the Lord our God, except when it comes to our finances. And then God says, test me. Try it, please, because abundance is around the corner. And we want that, don't we? We want that in our families, and we want that for our brothers and sisters in the church, and we want that for our church family. And I know, you guys, that maybe in the middle of a pandemic, and when we are looking at a debt, and when we're trying to pull back and make things go, it doesn't seem like the right time to be generous, but God says it is. And that's what your church leadership has been doing. Way back in 2020, they said, you know what, let's, in the midst of this struggle, grow in our generosity. Let's go. We were giving less than 1%, and this year, it's 3%. And next year, the plan is for it to be 5%. And if we can get to a tithe, then that will mean from our church, from our family, we will be able to bless the community with almost $100,000 a year when we get there. And the prophet says, when we do that, all the nations will call us blessed, and our land will be a delight. I'm ready. I'm ready to live in a land of delight. Man, aren't you? We are ready to live in a land of delight. And it's never easy to begin in generosity. God knows it's hard, that it's a struggle, that there's a million reasons. But when we trust God, when we have the faith to be generous, to begin with generosity to God, then we find that God is faithful to God's promises to us. And not only are our lives blessed, but our faith family is blessed, and all the surrounding community will be blessed. All because we believe. Let's pray. God, we love you. We love you. You take such good care of us. You forgive us. You call us forward. You teach us how to live. And you are teaching us how to be good caretakers of our resources, of our time, and of our money. And we pray that every minute we commit to you, every dollar we give, you would abundantly multiply, so that not only there would be blessing overflowing in our lives, but so that all the nations, all the people around us would look and see and would get to partake in that blessing and would know you and your goodness and your salvation. We ask all this in the amazing name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.